What a night it was. Oh, but let me introduce myself. I'm Jacob. I was one of the shepherds that were out there in the field, and we were just tending our sheep. Usually a rather boring and mundane occupation, and we don't have that many unusual things take place. And I've come a long distance to tell you about that particular night, that fantastic night, that incredible night, that night that the angels appeared to us. We were just minding our own business, tending our flock, and suddenly the sky lit up with a beautiful, bright light, and so bright and powerful that it terrified us. We fell our faces on the ground, shaking. And then we heard that voice, a voice like no human voice that we've ever heard before, and we knew it was the voice of an angel. You may wonder what the angel said to us. It's printed in your Bible, if you have a Bible, in Luke chapter 2. It's printed very clearly what the angel said to us. The very first words out of his mouth were, "Do not be afraid." And that was a little redundant because we were already scared to death. We had encountered messengers from God, angels from God. You know, as shepherds, we don't have a very good reputation. People think of us as liars, and they think of us as thieves. As a matter of fact, our reputation is so poor in the land that I come from, that our testimony is not admissible in the court of law. They won't take our testimony at all because they know we are such a disreputable bunch of people. And that reputation we have as shepherds is often well-deserved. There are a lot of bad characters in the work. And I know that I myself, Jacob, I am a sinner. I know that I have broken God's law, and I know that I deserve eternal punishment for what I have done. I don't understand those people who look down on us as shepherds, and they think we're really terrible characters. Because as I look around the world and I look at all sorts of people, I find that we're really no different than anyone else in the world. As a matter of fact, God makes it very clear through the greatest shepherd, perhaps the shepherd you've heard of, who became the king, David. God inspired him to write the following words, and you can find it in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and following. Long ago, King David the shepherd wrote these words about human beings. "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." And then added to that, Isaiah the prophet says, "Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known." And then King David wraps it up with this statement, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Well, as I look at that description of human beings, I realize that we disreputable shepherds really are no different than anyone else. Perhaps actually, as shepherds, we have a little bit of an advantage in that we know how bad we really are. You know, we have no qualms about admitting that we are fallen creatures, that we have sinned and broken God's law repeatedly. And when that angel appeared to us in that blazing light, every one of us looked in our heart and we knew we deserved to die at that moment. God's word says that the wages of sin is death, and we all knew as shepherds, we are sinners, and this angel from God was coming and we all expected to die. We thought, that's it, this is the end of our life, it's over. But the angel said to us, "Do not fear, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And I'm really glad for that last phrase, "all people." You see, because "all people" means even us disreputable shepherds were included in this good news, this glad tidings that would be to all people. And that it would not just be to us Jews in Israel that this good news was coming, but the whole world, all those Gentiles outside the land of Israel, they too would have this good news that God was bringing to them. The angel continued, "The good news is, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This is that long-awaited Messiah. You see, for century upon century, the Jews had been searching for and looking for the Messiah. All the way back from the Garden of Eden, the promises began to be given that the Messiah would come.
And for century after century, we looked and we hoped. And now the reality is here. Christ the Lord is born in Bethlehem. He is our Messiah. You may wonder, why were the Jews so eager and so longing for this Messiah? It's because what I just shared with you earlier, we shepherds know that we're bad folks. We know that we're sinners, deserving God's wrath. And every Jew understood that God demanded blood payment for sin. That is, if I committed a sin today, something or someone had to die. And the whole temple set up there in Jerusalem, and the entire ritual was centered around this sacrifice. These little lambs, you know, as a shepherd, my whole business is to tend to these lambs. And I know that my flock, my entire flock that I'm raising and tending to, they one day are going up to Jerusalem to be sacrificed. Innocent little lambs who never did anything wrong, to be set on the altar, to be killed, their blood spilled, to pay for my sins, to pay for the sins of all those who come to worship God in Jerusalem. Because we, as sinners, cannot come into the presence of a holy God without payment for sin having been made. But it's quite obvious, and it keeps me in business as a shepherd, but it's quite obvious, an endless stream of sheep and lambs were needed by the temple to sacrifice for the sins of the people who day after day sinned. These sacrifices were not complete. They were only a partial payment. They were only a temporary covering. And so it kept me in business for a long time until 70 AD when God had the Romans come and destroy the temple and destroy the whole sacrificial system. And since that day in 70 AD, not one lamb, not one sheep or goat, not one bull has been offered as a sacrifice there in Jerusalem, the place that God said sacrifices were to be given. And so I was out of business at that point. But God gave me a very important business. And that was to tell you and to tell the whole world about that fantastic night when those angels appeared to us with that good news. You know, if you're not convinced that you're a sinner, God has some very specific commands that He has given to us Jews, but to the whole world as well. You may know of them as the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. God said, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." If we were completely honest with one another, we would confess that we have at least broken one of those commands, and maybe two, three, maybe all 10 of those commands. And God's penalty for breaking His commands is death. And not just physical death. We know that except our Lord Jesus Christ tarry in His second coming, all of us will physically die. But more importantly, the spiritual death that God says in His Word is coming upon all of those who do not have their sins atoned for, who do not have their sins forgiven. And that spiritual death is a separation from God for all eternity in hell. And that awaits all of them that do not receive this Savior that the angels came to tell us about. A Savior. We need a Savior. And so this was good news to us shepherds because we knew we needed a Savior. And perhaps that's the reason why God came to us first. I often puzzled about that. Why would God come to shepherds and tell this great news of the birth of His Son to shepherds? Because we're a bunch of disreputable shepherds, and who would listen to our testimony anyway? And so it's true, as we went around and told people, some people completely discounted our story simply because we were shepherds. But others heard and believed that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. We needed a Savior, someone who would stand in our place. You know, the prophets of old, in the scrolls it is written that there would be a Lamb come in the future, a Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, that His death, his one death, not the repeated thousands upon thousands of death of all the lambs and sheep, but the one death of the perfect Lamb of God would completely atone for all sins, for all human beings, of all races and all times. And that was the good news the angels had to bring to us, that this baby born in Bethlehem was born to be our Savior. And we knew we needed a Savior, so that was great news. Even though we were terrified, it was great news to see this wondrous babe born. And so immediately we wanted to go see this baby. How would we know which baby was the Savior? After all, in the overflowing city of Bethlehem with thousands and thousands upon people there, there were probably many newborn babies that we could have gone from house to house and asked, who has a baby here? Who has a newborn baby? And there may have been many. How would we know which one was the Savior? Well, the angel said to us, and this will be a sign to you, Luke 2:12. This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, in our culture, there's a custom that takes place at the birth of a newborn. The family and friends gather around to help. But when that baby is born, that baby is immediately washed and cleansed. Once that baby is cleansed, they take salt and they rub salt all over the skin of this newborn baby in order to firm up and strengthen that skin, in order to purify that baby. And then a very pure, clean piece of white cloth is laid out, and this baby is laid upon that, and the mother will take and fold one side of it over to one side and the other over to the other, wrapping the arms in, and then the bottom part up. And they will have the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Then they will take strips of beautiful cloth that the family and friends have often embroidered beautiful designs in these cloths. And they will wrap this baby around and around and around and around until it's complete. And this forms a very stiff and a very durable cocoon almost for the baby. Of course, those cloths are loosened several times a day, and each time they are, the baby is rubbed over completely with olive oil and then sprinkled with powdered myrtle leaves to give it a sweet aroma. And for many months after the birth of the newborn baby, the baby is swaddled daily in this fashion. When the mother goes out, she carries that baby in a wooden cradle on her back, just in that entire swaddling cloth that's very tight, puts it on her back and goes out to the market or wherever she has to go. But I'm digressing. Every baby that was a newborn in Bethlehem that night would have been swaddled in the same fashion. So if we went from house to house and looked for a swaddled baby, we would find many. But how would we know which one was the Savior? The key was this one would be laid in a manger. When I was a shepherd, I think that's kind of strange. Why would you take a brand new baby and put it in a feed trough? I know what sheep are like. I know what cows are like, and the rest of the critters in a barn. They're not clean animals. And when you spend any time around them, you realize, why would you take a baby and put it in the manger, in the cradle, in that feed trough as a cradle? Why wouldn't you find a really nice cradle or a nice bassinet or something and put it in some place that's clean? We didn't understand why the angel told us the Savior, the Messiah, was going to be in a manger. We didn't understand until we went into Jerusalem. We went into Bethlehem. When we went into Bethlehem, it was fairly easy to find this babe. All we had to do was go from barn to stable, and there was only one baby in a manger in the entire town of Bethlehem, even though it was overflowing with visitors that night. As you know, the Roman government, for means of raising more taxes, had sent everybody back to their village, everybody back to where their family originated from. Every descendant of David, every descendant of Jesse had to all return to Bethlehem. So there were thousands upon thousands of people there that night. When we arrived, we realized that probably because of that decree, probably because of the mass of people that came together, Mary and Joseph arrived late. After all, she was 9 months pregnant. And they were on a camel that took its time, very gently going down there to Bethlehem. Though there was the other fast horses running by on the fast lane, but they were in the slow lane. They took their time, and when they arrived, they were probably the last visitors that arrived in town. So when they came to the inn, the innkeeper said, I'm sorry, I have no room. There's no space at all except my stable, if you want to use that. Being as that was the only place, it is there that our Savior was born. Think about that. The Savior of the world, the most important human being that ever came to planet Earth, born in a stable, turned away. I'll tell you, if I was in Bethlehem that night and I had a room in the inn, I would have gladly given up my room for the Savior. Instead, Bethlehem turned him away. No room at the inn. There's a stable out back, and you can have the baby born there. You know, as I have traveled around the world and told this good news, it's interesting to see, from my perspective, that many people have responded to the birth of the Savior in the same way that Bethlehem did. Sorry, I hear your news, it's interesting, but I have no room in my life. I have no room in my heart for that Savior. That angel announced to us good news. And then we were overwhelmed by the message, but all of a sudden, following the message, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." And at that moment, the angels departed just as swiftly as they had come. And we were picking our jaws up off the ground. We were standing there awestruck for minutes, maybe. It was hard to tell how long it was. And finally, I said, "Let's go into Bethlehem and see this thing that the Lord has made known to us." And so we went into Bethlehem quickly, as fast as we could move. And there we found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger exactly as it had been told to us. And then following that, we made widely known the saying of what we had been told about this baby, about this Savior born, to everyone who would listen to us. And as we returned to our fields late that night, we returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that we had seen and heard as it had been told to us. As a shepherd, I received this babe as my Messiah. I recognized that he was my Savior. And although it was many years later, 33 years later, that he died on the cross and paid the penalty for my sin, I knew that this Savior was the answer to my spiritual need. And as I shared with you earlier, I'm an unemployed shepherd, actually. There's no business in Jerusalem anymore of selling sheep for sacrifice, because the Lamb of God has come and he has taken away the sin of the world. He can be your Savior if you open your heart to him. He can be your Savior if you confess with us disreputable shepherds that, "Yes, I have sinned, violated God's law, and I need atonement. I need one who's going to die in my place. If otherwise, I will have to pay for my own sins for all eternity separated from God." Perhaps this morning, this good news is not something that you have yet responded to, something that you have yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. But before I do, I know that as a shepherd, God has given me a new vocation. That new vocation is to tell this good news of what happened on that tremendous night back there in Bethlehem to the whole world, to everyone I meet, to tell them a Savior was born to take away the sins of the world. And if you have received him as your Savior, that is your vocation in life. Oh yes, you might have a job as a carpenter, or you might have a job designing computer software, or you might have a job as a nurse, or you might have a job of any sort, but your true occupation, your true vocation, what God is calling you to do, is to take this good news to the ends of the earth. I know that God has given each one of us a circle of people that we influence. Perhaps those people are those who we work with, the members of our family, our circle of friends, those that we have opportunity of meeting in various places. God has given each one of us a circle of opportunity. I'm just one shepherd. I can't possibly tell 6 billion people this good news. But if everyone who has received Jesus Christ as their Savior tells this good news, then we can reach 6 billion people with the good news of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Would you join me in prayer? This morning, if you are here and you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Messiah born back there 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, I invite you to pray the following prayer after me. God in heaven, I confess that I am a sinner. I've broken your law, and I deserve eternal punishment for my sins. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to be my Savior, to pay the penalty I should pay, and This morning I want to receive him into my heart as my Savior and my Lord, so that I might have the gift of eternal life that he has promised. In Jesus' name. Keep your heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer, received Jesus Christ this morning, would you just lift your hand at this moment so that I'll be able to pray with you and encourage you in your faith. Thank you. Father, we thank you for the new birth that takes place when an individual prays to receive Jesus Christ, even as they have this morning. And Father, we pray for them in their newfound faith that you would grow them, make them a disciple who will go and tell the world this great news. Take us, Father, this week, and during this Christmas season, use us as your instruments. Open doors of opportunity for us so that we might tell this great news. In Jesus' blessed name we pray.